Hallelujah. King Jesus, we welcome you in this house this morning. Lord, today we remember that it's Palm Sunday, the day that you rode into Jerusalem, not as a mighty, triumphant, conquering king. You rode in humbly on a donkey. And the people who lined the road with their coats and with palm branches, you knew that they would be screaming for your death in just a week. And yet you came in willingly. You laid down your life willingly, O God, for people who had no capacity to love you. And Lord, when we think about how good you are, when we think about your mercy, O God, we don't have palm branches to line the aisles with, but God, may we lay our hearts down before you afresh this morning. You will always be Lord in this house. May you always be Lord in our hearts and in our homes. Jesus, I pray that as we sit under your word, Lord, you would be placed in your proper place, O God, on the throne of our lives in every way. God, let everything that wants to exalt itself against the knowledge of God in our lives bend its knee today. The presence of your majesty, the presence of your power, O God, we love you. We thank you for meeting with us today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. You can be seated. Amen. He is good, and he is certainly worthy. Well, I have a word from the heart of the Father for us today. I want you to go with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 46. The title of the message is Stop Fearing Other Gods. Stop Fearing Other Gods. Isaiah 46. We'll read it in just a moment. But you know, we live in a culture where it's very, very easy to distract ourselves. We have options when things get overwhelming and we need to divert our attention elsewhere. And that's not automatically bad, because sometimes enjoying a moment of distraction is the best way to beat stress, best way to overcome anxiety, to redirect your focus. But what about when enjoyment becomes dependence? You know, when we're afraid to be without something because we use it to cope. We don't really know how to function or feel normal without its presence in our lives. Maybe we used to innocently enjoy it, but it went from distraction to need. It became another god. It became an idol. It's something that the real God looks at. He sees it in our lives and he says, you know, I can take that. I can be for you what you're making that inferior thing. And we reply, no, that thing is too strong. I've never been without that. It's part of my life. I need it. I don't know what to do without it. I don't know how to feel safe without it. My security is attached to it. Maybe my identity is attached to it in some way. And where this whole idea came from was just this past Thursday here at the school, we had what we call one of our days of waiting. We cancel classes, we cancel our normal activities during the day, we gather here in the chapel, and we just wait on the Lord. We fast and we seek him, and he always, always, always shows up and does something special. And one of our sabbatical students, Chris, I have her permission to share this, got up and spoke a testimony that got my mind thinking in this direction. And before I share this, I want you to get a little background on why this was so powerful coming from her. Chris is a sabbatical. Sabbaticals don't have to do any classwork unless they want to. She's chosen to do all of her coursework for credit. She is simultaneously enrolled in Lancaster Bible College courses while she's studying here, and she's doing all of that as a single mom. And she came into a season where reality was just a little too much to bear. And she shared with us that during that season, she started getting into this online game downloaded from the App Store, nothing inappropriate, nothing about it, just one of those simple world-building games. You're making money, collecting resources, building a town. And this distraction turned into hours and hours and hours and hours, not just of healthy enjoyment, but escape from reality. It drifted into a kind of idolatry where she couldn't bear dealing with the real world, and her only escape was going into this fake world that she was able to build and control and nurture as she saw fit. And she said that she heard God's gentle voice coming to her over and over again, I can take that. I can take that. You don't need that. And she was so clear, he never pressured her. He was never forceful with her, didn't even rebuke her. He just gently called her, drew her to himself. And she kept saying, no, I don't want to give this up. I can't deal with reality right now. And places of brokenness in our lives will make us use distractions like that to function and to feel safe. And like I said before, some of these things are innocent, but the false comfort they provide sucks you into a place of dependence and idolatry. And there are also some distractions that are not so innocent. It's not a silly game that you get off the app store. It's like when you think you've got to take a hit from that vape to feel normal, to calm your nerves. That toxic relationship that robs you of far more than it gives. Now, Chris's story ended with her responding to that gentle call. And today she sits among us free, knowing where her real help comes from. She doesn't need to escape reality to feel normal. She can face it with the boldness of a lion because she knows who's got her back. And I believe that same call to stop fearing other gods, to cast down idols, that offer of freedom is going out to us today. And with that, we're going to go to our text in Isaiah 46, starting at verse 1. God is speaking and he says, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and I will save. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness, I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. This prophecy is God confronting fear in the hearts of his people. It's one of a long series of prophecies that began in Isaiah chapter 40. And when you look at all of these prophecies in a string, there are three major themes that come out of it. God's making a promise to restore his people. They're in captivity. He says, I'm going to bring you out. I didn't create you to be slaves. I created you to be my free sons and daughters. Another theme is his superiority over the nations and their gods. Everything that holds them in captivity, everything that wants to enslave them, he says, I'm stronger, I'm greater, I'm mightier. You can't compare them to me. And the third theme is a call to fix the mind on their God's power. Instead of being distracted by the fake power of the gods of the nations, the impotence of the gods of the idols, to look up and look at him, the one who's truly almighty and truly omnipotent. The fear that's being addressed in Isaiah 46 is the fear that God cannot keep his promise to destroy Babylon. He's not strong enough to bring down the nation that's now holding them in captivity. Why? Well, because it was a successful empire. See, back then, the worldview was far more supernatural. If you are a successful empire, if you're carrying other nations into captivity, it means your gods are stronger than that nation's gods. And so for some of the Israelites, they're looking at their situation. They know their history. They know their God turned Egypt upside down. They know he parted the Red Sea, sent plagues and destruction that brought them out of their bondage. But now they're not free anymore. They're in captivity. They're dependent on another nation for their daily living. And when they think about our God saying he's going to set us loose, is that actually possible? There's now this doubt emerging in their heart that God is who he says he is. And some have suggested that the Israelites might have been tempted to worship these gods. And so it's not just that they're afraid of them, they're beginning to lean on them themselves. And that's why the prophecy opens the way it does. It opens by highlighting the impotence of Babylon's chief gods. Bel and Nebo were the most important deities in the Babylonian pantheon. And the prophecy opens up by saying, Bel bows down before who? The God of Israel. Nebo cowers before what? The almighty power of the God who made heaven and earth. You're fearing things that have no power. You're fearing things and needing things that have no real strength to offer you. And here they're being carried away into captivity. It was typical for idols to be carried around, but usually it was during a festival. Them being borne by weary beasts, like it says in verse 1, that was common. It meant there was a party going on, but God turns the tables. He says, there's no party here. These gods are going to get into captivity. They're going into prison. But the more fundamental question is not about how the gods are being carried. It's why do gods have to be carried at all? If they're so powerful, if they're so strong, why do they need you to carry them? And that's why verses 3 and 4 matter so much, because God says, you're depending and afraid of gods that you have to carry, and you forget the God who's been carrying you. From before you were born, I was holding you up. I had a plan for your life in my heart before you even existed. And you're putting your future and your destiny in the hands of something that can't talk, can't see, can't hear, can't rescue. And that's the thing about our idols, folks. We lean on things because we think it makes us feel safe, but it always ends up taking more than it gives. Dependence. Dependence like that is not good for us. There's no freedom in it. Why do they fear gods who cannot carry themselves and forget the God who has always carried them? And that's why he's pleading with them to fix their minds on his power and on his mercy. And I'm going to tell you something, church, we're just like them. We are just like them. We doubt God's promise of victory sometimes because we fear other gods. And by other gods, I mean the idols that create a false sense of security in our lives. And here's what you have to understand about idols. An idol is not just something you love more than God. An idol is whatever you trust in addition to God. Let me say that again. An idol is not just something that you love more than God. It's whatever you trust in addition to God. Let me clarify this. I trust my wife. I have to. The relationship's not going to work very well if there's no trust, but it's a submitted trust. I don't count on her to supply me with things that only Jesus can give me. I don't make her a savior. I don't trust her in addition to God. I have a trust in her that's in submission to God. I've got a right foundation. I know where my real sense of security and identity comes from. And then when I put trust in human relationships, the priorities don't get mixed up. I don't start hoping that they're going to be more than I should expect them to be, whether it's her, a friend, a colleague. But idols are things that we trust in addition to God. We say, Lord, I trust you for my salvation. I don't want to go to hell. I know that you can forgive me. I know that you made me, but I really don't know how to operate without this thing over here. So you can have 90%, but I need to keep this 10% back for this area that I don't know how to get rid of the addiction. I don't know how to let go of the dependence. I can't imagine functioning with just you. And the reason why we have to call that idolatry is because we're looking our God in the face and saying, I'm sorry, you're not enough. I'm sorry, you're not enough. I'm sorry, your love isn't enough. The death of your son wasn't enough. I need this additional thing to feel like myself.
I need this additional thing to feel safe and whole and functional. And that's why we've got to call it what it is. It's idolatry. It's areas of addiction and unhealthy dependence that we use to cope with our brokenness. It's a game that helps us escape reality, a relationship that fools us into thinking we're cherished, a substance that makes you temporarily forget your problems, a hobby that rules your finances and relationships, busyness, social media, education. These gods keep us in captivity. They don't set us free. They can't tell you who you are. It's an image that you've made in your image. And God says, if you want to be free, you've got to let me make you in my image. You've got to stop carrying around stuff that can't help you. You've got to stop carrying around things that can't save you and let me pick you up again. Let me carry your brokenness again. Israel was being tempted to worship the Babylonian gods because they'd been around them for so long. And just like Israel, we can shift our trust onto things that we've always known them. They've always been there. Maybe in a time of deep need and sorrow, we resorted to them and it just became a little too much for us. We got a little too dependent and now we can't imagine it, but we don't realize it's just as powerless as we are. Like Israel, we can disbelieve God's promise of freedom, whether because we can't imagine actually escaping it or we're terrified of what might happen if we let it go. But also like Israel, God sees the other gods that you fear. And he's here to make them cower today. He's here to make them bow down. He's here to set you free. And conquering our idols, conquering our fear of other gods, comes down to two areas of holy fixation, two areas of holy trust and faith that need to be cultivated in our hearts. And the first is found in verses 3 and 4. You conquer your fear of other gods by being fixated on the real God's love for you. You conquer your idols, you conquer your fear of other gods by fixating, by obsessing in your heart and mind on God's love for you. In verse 3, God says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb." The Legacy Standard Bible, it's a newer version, it's an update to the New American Standard. It's got a very uncomfortable but compelling translation of Isaiah 46, verse 3. Listen to what it says. It says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been burdening me from birth." A little uncomfortable. Thought he liked carrying us around. He does. He does. The reason why I find it compelling is because, number one, God's comparing himself to the weary beasts in verse 1. So you see how tired those animals are carrying your idols around? You know, sometimes that's how I feel carrying you around with all your unbelief and your mistrust. You think this is fun? Picking you up and the whole time you're kicking and screaming, "No, put me down, I can do it myself." Like, yeah, that's a joyride, isn't it? And we're like that sometimes. But what's he doing? He's magnifying and exaggerating their sin so he can magnify his grace toward them. He says, "You've been burdening me from youth, but I've never let you go. To your old age, I am he. I will carry you. I have made you, and I will save you." He doesn't resent carrying us. He doesn't get sick and tired of it. But sometimes he's got to show us, look, this is what's really going on inside of you. You're not exactly a picnic every day of the week. He carries us in spite of our unbelief and in spite of our mistrust. He carries us in spite of all of our doubt, all of our kicking against him. I mean, how many parents in this room, you've had the joy of picking up a child that's doing this the entire time? Yeah, you have a picture of exactly what's going on right here, Isaiah 46, verse 3. It's not exactly fun. Seeing our awful sin in light of his magnificent love doesn't shame us. It humbles us. It humbles us. The greatest theological conclusion you can ever come to about yourself, folks, is that you're messed up. It's that you're broken. It's that apart from him, you can do nothing. That it's all him. It must be all him. We add nothing to God by belonging to him. He didn't make us because he needed us. He was perfectly content in and of himself. He made you so that he could be your fulfillment. He made you so that you could delight and enjoy him. And what he delights in is us being captivated by his love. What he delights in is us being gripped by the fact that he is enough. He's all that we need. We doubt his promises, but he remains faithful. He sees our idols, but he still fights for us. We tell him he's not enough, and he still loves us. He carries us. We can't even love him right. We can't even trust him the way that he deserves, and he never uses it against us. And when I think about that, the only thing I can say is, I'm so glad you love me. Could you imagine what would it be like if he didn't? I don't think we have a category for thinking of anything that terrifying. When I think about what I'm capable of, because tell you what, I've got a fair idea of it. I've got a fair idea of what I'm capable of apart from the grace of God. And when I think about what's in there, when I think about what could happen if he lifted his hand for just one moment, I am so glad that he loves me. I am so glad that he carries me, even when I'm kicking and screaming all along the way. I'm so glad that he embraces me, even when I'm having a war of trust inside my heart and inside my mind. You could be sitting here with idols this morning, and he's not meeting you with wrath. He's not meeting you with anger. He's saying, I'm here to set you free. I want to make that thing cower so that you can be the child that I ordained for you to be, not the slave to this statue of wood. Not a slave to this fake, powerless thing that looks like your insecurity. No, I want you to look like me. I want you to reflect my glory and my power. If you want to conquer your fear of other gods, if you want to cast down idols and be free of them, you've got to be fixated on your God's love for you. The second thing is you conquer your fear of other gods by being fixated on God's omnipotence. You conquer your fear of other gods by being fixed on his power. We have to fix our hearts on God's power when we're in the power of something else. Israel couldn't think of escaping Babylon's powerful gods, so God reminded them of his power. When we can't think of how to escape our false gods, we need the same reminder. You need to be reminded that he is stronger than whatever's holding you stuck in life. He's more powerful than the thing that you can't imagine living without. And that's why he calls us to reckon with the question he asks in verse 5. To whom will you liken me? That's the challenge. What are you comparing him to? Chris had to reckon with the fact she's comparing him to a game. And he's so secure, he wasn't bothered by that. Aren't you glad? But we can be so petty. What are you believing is too strong to be broken in your life? What do you believe you need in addition to him? I want to read a couple of verses from Isaiah chapter 40 that capture this idea. Verses 12 through 15 say this, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? Who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge, showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Verse 25, he says, to whom then will you compare me, that I shall be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Church, what's too strong for him? What's more powerful than him? What's too strong for the God who holds the ocean in his hand? Earth's oceans cover over a 139 million square mile surface area. The average depth is over 12,000 feet. Less than 1/10,000th of a percent of the seafloor has been explored by us. Only a quarter of the seafloor has been mapped by sonar, and God holds it all in his palm. What will you compare to him? What is stronger than him? What's too strong for the God who weighs the mountains on a scale? The estimated mass of Mount Everest alone is 5 trillion metric tons. 13.8 million square miles of Earth's land area is mountain ranges, and our God plops it all on a scale when he wants to weigh it. Who are you comparing him to? Who are you saying is like him? What's too strong for the God who spoke the stars and galaxies into existence? The observable universe contains 2 trillion galaxies. Our galaxy alone contains up to 400 billion stars, and he knows them all by name. What are you comparing him to? Who will you liken him to? What's too strong for him? Church, there is no one like him. There is no one like our God. There's no one so strong. No one can keep you like he does. No one can anchor you like he can. It's time to cast down the idols. It's time to stop fearing other gods. It's time to let go of the past. It's time to overcome the addictions and the shame. There is nothing you can bring to him that he cannot break. Hallelujah. 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 What are you comparing him to? You don't need your idols to feel safe. You don't need other gods to know who you are. You only need the love of the Almighty God. You need the fatherly affection of the God who made you. You need the fatherly love. You need the redeeming grace of the God who looks on you in all of your brokenness and all of your doubt and all of your unbelief, all of your mistrust, all the ugliness of your idolatry. And he says, I love you. And I will set you free. And if you will bring me those false gods, I will make them bow. I will make them bow. Verses 8 through 13 are a warning to those who are stubborn. It's a warning to the people who are just saying, I don't think so. This isn't possible. And the warning he gives them is this, is like, I'm bringing salvation. I'm gonna tear down Babylon, and I want you to experience it. I'm going to break that evil empire's power, and I want you to enjoy the freedom that comes after it. But if you choose to live in unbelief, if you choose to cling to these idols, you're not going to be able to enjoy the blessing that I want to give you. You see, folks, when you and I continue to live in fear of our false gods, when we cling to our idols, it leaves you with a stifled experience of God's salvation for you. Don't miss out on what Jesus has for you. Don't miss out on the freedom, the joy, the life, the power. You can't even imagine. This is the God who spoke our universe into existence, and his heart is set on you, not on the stars. His heart's set on you, not the mountains, not the oceans. His heart is set on you. Don't waste your life holding on to things that can only hurt you. Don't waste another minute of another day clinging to things that you have to carry. They make you think you're free, but you're really just adding to your own burden. I want you to stand with me as the worship team comes. I will not fear other gods. I will not. I'm gonna live knowing that God Almighty is for me. He's not against me. That it's his good pleasure to give me the kingdom. And that's the call that goes out to every single one of us today. Where are you fearing other gods? What are the idols that need to come down today? What are the things that need to bow before Almighty God? Beginning with you, beginning with your knees. If God's speaking to you, and you know there's things you need to lay down, I want you to get out of your seat and come to the front. This is an altar. We call it an altar for a reason. Lay down those idols. Lay down those dependencies. Lay down those areas of fear. Lay down those things that you've told yourself, I can't live without this. I don't know how to feel normal without this. God's gonna break chains this morning. He's gonna make those false gods bend to him. Jesus, I pray that even now, church, let's begin to pray. Jesus, I ask that you would bind up, oh God. Lord, bind up every idolatrous spirit that wants to hold our brothers and sisters in captivity. God, I pray, Lord, that as they're taking these steps of faith and obedience to come down and say, I'm done. I'm not fearing any God but you. I'm not giving my trust to anything but you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that they would feel the freedom, oh God. Lord, I pray that weight would come off of them, Lord Jesus. God, I thank you that you are strong enough to do this, that your heart is toward them. We don't need to convince you, oh God. We don't need to convince you to deliver us. You're trying to convince us to be delivered. And they're responding. Lord, this is faith. This is belief. So Lord, we look forward to seeing how you respond, oh God. Jesus, as we worship, do what only you can do. As we sing, oh God, do what only you're able to accomplish, oh Lord, and have your way. Have your way, oh Lord. We're gonna worship for a few moments. Just do business with God. He knows your heart. He sees you and he loves you.